The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Our sermon today is how boys move into fatherhood, or how boys become fathers. And this has nothing to do with biology, all right? So in case any of you are thinking about that. Our text this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. And this is a continuation of last week's sermon. Within the context of the story of the prodigal son. It says, I will set out and go back to my father's house and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Father, we've been proclaiming that name since we came in the building. And we thank you for the name that you've given us, the name that's above every other name. And you said that whatever we ask in the name of Jesus, it would be done. Well, Father, we come in the name of Jesus this morning, asking for you to speak to our hearts. Father, to communicate the things that you have us to know. Father, we're interested in what the Spirit has to say to the church. Lord, not what I might say, but what you would say. So, Father, we open ourselves up. Father, I open myself up to speak the things that you would put in my heart. Lord, and if there's something I prepared that I shouldn't say, just block my vision from it. If there's something that you'd like to say that I hadn't even thought of, I give you permission, Father, as if you needed it. But I do give you permission to speak through me as you see fit. And Father, let this be a day where we learn about you in a greater way than maybe we ever have before. And Father, we pray and we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I guess when I read this story, as I mentioned to you a little last week, I am the wayward son. You know, I identify with that. I mean, all the good advice my pappy gave me when I was a boy, I just threw it away. And I was bound determined to make my own blazing trail through life. So when it comes to being a prodigal son, I can remember when I just told God I wouldn't do what he wanted me to do, whatever it was. I mean, I was just a boy, but I remember that was my attitude about life. So, boy, when I read the story of the prodigal son, I say, boy, that's me for sure, you know. I just wanted to have my own life and do my own thing. And then I think about the older brother who looked with great disdain upon his younger brother when he came home. And I think, man, you know, that's me too. I'm the same way. You know, I look around and I criticize and, you know, and have a bad attitude about people. So I really identify by having resentment in my own heart about things. So I guess really the story is really all about me. I think we all identify with these two boys in one way or another. Someone told me last week how much they live their life like the older brother, even to this very day, and that God had just really spoken something new into their hearts last week in the message that I spoke about looking towards the father and not towards the sons. You know, and at first blush, as I told you last week, it looks like the story is about the boys. But really, the story is not so much about the boys as it is about the father who was waiting for this son to come home. It's the story of grace. It's a story of the undeserving getting what they don't deserve. It's a story of the unappreciative receiving what they didn't appreciate. It's the story of men being touched by God and rejecting it in one way or another. You know, as I pointed out to you last week, it You can't see it very well on the overhead of the picture of the Rembrandt that I have here. But if you look at the portrait that we have in the back of the building, you'll see the light radiating from the Father's face. You know, at first you think the light's coming from another source, but it's actually coming, radiating from the Father, and it's surrounding the prodigal son who's kneeling before him and reflecting up to the older brother who's standing by the side. And I thought of some scriptures in John 1, 4, and 5. It says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." The darkness has not understood it. Or the King James says, the darkness has not comprehended it. You know, Jesus is the light, and we need light in our lives. We need to be able to see. How many of you ever been to in a cave somewhere other than your house? You know? Normally when you go to one of these caves on a little tour guide or something, what's one of the things they love to do?
Turn the lights on.
You can't see a thing. And, you know, I was in a cave one time, and a guy says, "Are we going to turn the lights out?" He said, "You won't be able to see anything." He said, "If you see a hand in front of your face," he said, "I promise you it's not yours." You know, and I was really worried then. And they turn off the lights, and they leave them off for just 2 seconds longer than they should. You know, and then the light comes on, and you can see again. Well, you know, sometimes we live our lives that way. We stumble around in the dark because we don't have any light leading our pathway. So often we want to know, what should I do? Where should I go? How should I live? And what we need is the light that's in Christ in our lives. And so He is that light that we need so desperately. I've lived long enough on the planet so far that I've discovered something. I'm not as smart as I think I am. It's hard to believe. I know, it's hard to believe that, isn't it, Allison? I know. But it's true. I'm just not as smart as I think I am. Because usually when I try to do things in my own logical, intellectual, well-educated mind, I usually do it wrong. You know, if I had a batting average, I'd be batting 200. You know, I just don't do a good job thinking things through or solving problems. But I have discovered that when I let Christ into my life and I look to His light, that I bat 1,000 every time. Just following His ways. And sometimes I've discovered this. It looks like I follow the Lord and everything goes terrible. I think, oh man, I must have missed God on that one. And then in the wisdom of time, I look back and I find out, oh, gee, I'm glad things didn't work out the way I thought they were. God had a better plan. So it's allowing the light of God to take away the darkness of our minds. Our minds are like dark caverns sometimes and dark caves, and we need the illumination of God, the Spirit of God, in our minds. In fact, Paul said that our minds are renewed by the washing of the water of the Word. Now, so often we apply, and I think rightfully so, that the Word of God, reading the Bible, does that, and it does. But in a greater way, it's the illumination of God Himself, of Christ in our minds, that renews our minds. And I spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 12, said, when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Whoa! What a statement that is, huh? What a statement that is. Whoever has Him will not walk in darkness. So often we feel like we're walking in darkness, but He is the light that leads us. In the Old Testament, it says that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So the Word of God, Jesus Christ, in the written Word of God, illuminates the pathway for us. One thing I discovered one day when I was reading that, I said, I don't get it. What's this thing about the lamp and the light? You know, the lamp is a light unto my feet and, you know, a light unto my pathway. But I just couldn't get it. And I began to ponder it and think about it. And then I realized that their idea of a light back there wasn't the light that I think of. I think of these big, bright lights that we carry around when we go in the woods. You know, it'll light up for 2 miles down the road. You can see them. But they had a little dim lantern that they would carry. And when they would walk at night, you could only just see that area right in front of your feet. And so the Word of God, it tells us kind of what, lets us see clearly maybe sometimes what the next step is, but we can't see the pathway very well. But the light radiates enough light that you can see the general direction that we're going in. So that's what God does through the Holy Spirit. He gives us the next step and then illuminates enough of the way so that we know we're going in the right direction, so we won't be walking in the dark. But then the Bible goes on to say something that's very different. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 14 and 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and may praise your Father in heaven." And this is one of those pieces of the Bible that I think we should take razor blades and cut out. Because this couldn't possibly be true. You know, we would all rejoice and say, yeah, Jesus is the light of the world. He said He was. You know, He came, the light came, and the darkness could not withstand it or understand it or overshadow it. And but maybe the light of the world? No, I don't think so. You know, I already told you I'm not that smart. You know, and I don't see how I could possibly be light and to have this kind of light, a light that says, let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I'm not so sure I want you to see all my deeds, you know. But if that light is in me, I don't quite get it. You know, how could I possibly be the light of the world? I mean, our prodigal son's father, well, that's pretty good. I mean, he's an Old Testament big guy, you know. He could be some light. You know, Paul could be light. John certainly could be light. You know, there's a lot of guys that could be lights. But what about me? I don't think of myself much as a light. Isn't that true? Isn't that the way we look at ourselves? We don't see ourselves that way. But the Scriptures say it differently, that we are the light. And that's really the topic that I want to talk about this morning, of how, in the light of being Father's Day, of how men, boys, move to the position of fatherhood. So let's look at this a little bit. And the first step in moving from boyhood to fatherhood is to decide to grow up. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I want you to see just a short video, and you might wonder something about this father that you're about to see. Wow, what a dad, huh? Oh, what a dad. I'm afraid sometimes dads, we're like Peter Pan. I just won't grow up. You know, I just won't grow up. I refuse. I don't want to be a man. And we enjoy being children. See, children have no responsibilities. And as the video showed, this dad was a little irresponsible. And but at least he was being a dad. I'll give him credit for that. And I guess that's what makes it family great, because moms say, don't do that, you'll hurt yourself. And dads take them out places they could hurt themselves. And it actually does kids good to get hurt every once in a while. I'm not a big proponent of wearing helmets everywhere you go and knee pads. I think it does you good to get your knees banged up, and it doesn't hurt you to hit you on the head. Believe me, your children's heads are hard. You probably learned that by now as a parent. You got to do a lot to hurt those heads. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with children learning that life isn't always protected, and occasionally some bad things that can happen to you. Just hopefully they're not too bad. But what if everybody lived like a child? What if all the dads just were acted like two-year-olds? Some of you mothers would wonder if that may be true. Or a 12-year-old or a 20-year-old. Sometimes we need guys who it's not been their first rodeo. Sometimes we need people with experience, and sometimes we need people who will act like adults. We need someone with maturity who can help us through the things of life. You know, we need to be able to transition spiritually and see yourself as a responsible person. It's time for guys to grow up and be men and to stop acting childish, especially in spiritual things. You know, we need to stop seeing ourselves as sinners and begin to see ourselves as ambassadors. That switch needs to turn in each one of our lives. We're so eager to, again, to go back and identify with the prodigal son. Oh, you know, we've been singing, we don't do much of them around here. I don't think we did any today, although we sang some old songs, you know, like, oh, what a worm am I, you know? Well, as long as you keep thinking you're a worm, you're going to keep digging in the mud. You know, that's where you spend your life. You'll be dirty all your life. You'll never grow up. You'll never be anything. You know, you need to stop thinking of yourself as just a sinner, but see yourself as an ambassador. You know, when an ambassador walks in a room, everybody stands up because they have authority. They represent somebody with great authority. And we need men who are willing to do that. We need guys who will stand up and say, you know, I'll speak for the Lord in this thing. I believe I have the mind of Christ in this. I believe I can help you, whether it's our children that we're raising, people that we meet on the job, whether it's our family members or just everyday people that we run into, to be willing to be mature in the way that we act. We need to stop seeing ourselves as a student. You know, we shall go, well, I'm a student of the Word. Well, how's about being a teacher of the Word? You know, I told you the story sometime back. I went to a seminar, and it was John Maxwell was conducting the seminar, and he talked about how we just stuff ourselves with the Word. We just stuff. We're like eating bonbons, you know. We just keep stuffing them in and stuffing them in and stuffing them in, but we never let them out. And so we get all this wisdom of the Word within us, but we never bring it to light and share it with someone else. I was talking to someone this past week whose daughter is about to get married, thinking about marriage, and we were discussing her potential mate, and there's a bit of a problem that, you know, just a social problem. And so he said that he had talked to her, but he didn't want to butt into her life too much. And I said, you need to butt in. You're a dad. You need to tell her the truth. She needs to understand what the truth is. And she may make that decision. She may throw away your advice. But you need to be the dad who stands up and says, this is a big mistake. Or it's a potential big mistake. Or it's something you need to consider and you need to think about. And I don't know that he was very happy to hear me say that, but I felt, you know, compelled to say it anyway. That we need to be men who are teachers, who know the Word of God, and are willing to speak the Word of God. Now, remember that we always speak the Word of God how? In love, right? We don't use the Word of God as a baseball bat to beat people in the ground, but we do tell them the truth. People need to know what the truth is. Children need to know that if they persist in going in the direction that they're going in, that they're going to get in trouble if they're on the wrong path. And you as a dad and even as a mom talking in the family environment, you need to tell them that. Now, they may ignore it and they may do whatever they want to do, but once you've given them that information, at least you've done your responsibility. You've actually told them. Now, sometimes, and I know some of you would say, well, you know, I talk to my kids till I'm blue in the face. Well, go for purple. Well, maybe blue is not the right color. Maybe they don't like blue. Maybe you need to go for purple or chartreuse or, you know, some other bizarre color. But just keep doing it. You know, my position is, where are you going to send them? As long as you're doing it in love. You know, they're not going to, you know, as long as you they know that you love them and care about them. Believe me, the truth always works when it's given in love. Jesus came and He gave us the truth, but He gave us the truth in love. So to become not just a student, but to be a teacher, you need to ask yourself these questions, all right? Am I contributing to my children's lives, and am I contributing to the kingdom? What are you actually doing to make your kids' lives better? Those of you who have children, are you trusting the school system to make their life better? You're in trouble. If you think the school system's going to make their life better, forget about it. The school system only has so much that it can do. But are you contributing? Are you putting the values into their lives that they need to hear? What about your grandchildren? If you have grandchildren, are you putting that value into their lives that they need to hear? Jim was talking about Dr. Dobson. I was listening to some of Dobson's teaching this week. And he talked about his little girl, how she was looking to him for value in her life and what he valued. And it wasn't that he sat down and taught her so much, is that she would look to him to see how he responded to certain situations. And he told a story about somebody that said something that wasn't right. And this little girl looked at him and she said, Daddy, that's not right, is it? And he said, no, honey, that's not right. And she says, God wouldn't like you if you did that kind of stuff, would he? And he said, no, God wouldn't like you to be doing that kind of stuff. And she said, okay. Well, you know. And he said, that's as far as it went. But what he realized is that she was looking to him to see what his value system was in a particular situation. There was a story one time about a little boy, and he was riding with his mother somewhere, and this really nice-looking woman walked in front of the car as they were stopped at a signal light, and the little boy let out a wolf whistle, and the mother looked at him and said, what is that all about? He said, that's the kind Daddy likes. What does that tell you about the value system that dad was passing on to that little boy? See? So they're looking. It's not so much many times the words we use, it's the actions that we use in our lifestyle. So am I contributing? Helping someone to grow? Are you helping your children to grow? Are you spending time with them? Are you spending time with the people that you know in your own life and helping them to grow? Are you watching out for wayward sons and wayward daughters? Are you actually looking for them and hoping that they'll come home? Or are you kind of hoping they won't show up because it's always such a conflict when they show up? You know? Or would you like them to come where you could have a chance to talk to them again? You know, one thing I discovered about the children, I discovered this in my own daughter, and she'll probably be listening to this. So, Tiffany, I love you, darling, even though I'm about to tell a story. Tiffany decided that she wanted to have her own way in life. And I decided to preach to her that she couldn't have her own way in life. And I just, boy, laid the law down and laid the law down and laid the law down. You know, it got to the point where it said, you know, if you can't do things the way they are in my house, you can leave. And she left. She moved out. And then I really felt bad, you know. But she was old enough to do that. And so she went out and began to live her life as she saw fit. And she didn't go out into the dregs of life, but she certainly wasn't following the things that I would like her to follow. And it just caused more and more contention between us. I mean, every time I'd see her, you know, I'd try to convince her my way was right. Until finally to the point where it really severed our relationship. And I had a good friend of mine who was wiser than I was. He had more light than I did. And he told me that, he said, you know, you need to stop beating her up about what your value system is and begin to love her where she is and try to have an influence on her where she is in her life. Make her a priority. You see, because I had priorities. My priorities were church, job, wife, fishing, you know, a whole litany of stuff that I went through that was important to me. And she was way down there at the bottom somewhere, not at the complete bottom, but she wasn't high on the totem pole. And so I made up my mind to change the priorities, and I moved her to the number one spot. I did. I decided that that I would defer serving God in some areas in order to spend time with her. You want to know what happened? Changed the whole complexion of the relationship. Changed it. Because she began to see a father who cared instead of hear a father who preached. And today, that girl and I have the best relationship that a man ever had with a daughter in his entire life. I wish you guys could have the same relationship with your kids that I have with my daughter. It's absolutely, it goes beyond description. But it happened when I moved her up the priority list, when I began to get involved in her life, when she became a real person instead of my kid. You know, some of you have kids that are growing up, they're not children anymore. They're adults, and you need to treat them that way. And they need to see that you care. As soon as I moved her up the priority list and I canceled appointments that I had to spend time with her, I'd take her out to lunch or dinner and begin to be a part of our life. It's amazing how things change. And she's serving the Lord today with such a fire. She's more radical than I am, believe it or not. She is. She wins people to the Lord, does all kinds of stuff, just absolutely astounds me. And here was a girl that if I had continued on the way I was going, I would have destroyed her life. But God had mercy. Somebody had enough wisdom to tell me I was wrong, and I listened to them. Growing up requires that we change our ways and change the way we think and be adults about it. The second thing is, in growing up, when boys become fathers, is to see the need to become a father. And let's look at in Luke 15, 31 and 32. My son, the father said, you are always with me. This is the father talking to the older brother. And everything I have is yours. And I've underlined this for you. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father saw that he had something that he had to do. He saw the need to do that. And I want you to see another video right now. It'll illustrate this for you.
Here we are. We'll have to walk from here.
Great, let's go.
You carry this pole right here. Take this one. And I'll get this one. And we'll go to that spot I was telling you about, okay? All right, let's do it.
We got up real early that morning and drove to the mountains. It was just after my 8th birthday, and you promised to take me to your favorite fishing spot. It was great. Just the two of us hanging out.
Dad, wouldn't that be a little nice pond for a frog?
A nice pond for a frog, yeah.
There was no real path to follow as we worked our way up the mountain stream.
When are we going to get to the fishing spot?
It shouldn't be much further now.
We climbed over the rocks and logs and made our own trail.
So, you okay on those rocks?
Yeah.
Getting pretty close.
Finally.
There were times when the going got a bit rough.
Are you okay with this?
Yeah.
All right.
Sorry.
If somebody fell or something happened to us, Mom would not be very happy with either one of us.
I could tell you were a little concerned about whether I'd make it.
You got that?
Yeah.
All right.
But I knew you didn't need to worry. Because I was learning something important that day.
I don't know, son. I don't want you to slip and fall. Are you okay?
Yeah, don't worry. If I step or you step, then we'll be fine.
Well, then we'll keep going. Let's go. That's a good plan.
That's the day I learned, without a doubt, that I could follow your footsteps and trust that you would lead me well. Thanks for your love and guidance through the years, Dad. By the way, isn't it about time for another fishing trip?
By the way, isn't it time for another fishing trip? Boy, boy, just a perfect illustration of that little boy following in his daddy's footsteps, huh? You know, and daddy being concerned that he might slip. But the little boy having confidence in his dad, you know, to go on, even though it looked a little dangerous, and the boy learned that he could follow his dad. That's seeing the need to be real with our kids in life, to be someone that someone can follow. You know, it's so difficult for us to look at ourselves that way. We always look at ourselves as someone to follow someone else. We're looking for icons to follow. We're looking for heroes to emulate. How's about us being icons? How's about us being heroes? How's about us being the kind of a person that someone could say, hey, I could follow you and I'd be all right in life, that I don't need to worry about it. You know, if I slip and you slip, we'll just go on together. It'll be all right. I believe that's seeing the need to grow up. If we won't grow up and mature and lead the way, our children and our family, they won't follow us. They won't know where to follow. They won't know where to go. They won't know what to do. It's incumbent upon every man to set the tempo for his family and be a leader. We need to be those kinds of people. Paul said this to Timothy. I love this story about Timothy. He said, the things that you've seen and heard in me, teach these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Can you say that about yourself? Can you say the things that you've seen in me, the things that you've heard from me, do those things, follow me? Are you confident enough in your spiritual walk with the Lord that you're willing to do that? I'm telling you what, if you're not confident enough to do that, you need to change your ways and get that way. See, the truth be known, especially when it comes to children, they're following you as parents whether you want them to follow you or not. Whether you take them fishing or not, they're going to follow whatever footsteps you take, wherever you go. If you're fired up for the Lord, they'll get fired up for the Lord. If you don't care about God, they won't care either. You know, if you're fired up about being a good husband, they'll get fired up at the right time to be a good husband. They'll have the right kind of model. They'll get it from you. Whatever it is in life. Talk about people on the job, you know, who do things that they shouldn't do. They waste time. They waste resources. You know, if you will lead the way, others will follow. They'll know what the right thing is to do. So, being a leader, you need to see yourself that way. Jesus said this. He said that he and the Father were one, and that the Father was in him, and that he was in the Father, and that we were in him, and that he was in us, in such a mixture that we really do reflect the personality and the power of God out of our very lives. You'll remember that TV program eons ago. For some of you, this is going to be really history. But it was, I wasn't planning on saying this. I'm having trouble getting the name of it. It was a real comedy show. And, Laugh-In, thank you. See, my wife just knows my very thoughts, all right? Laugh-In. And they had a thing they used to do at the end of the program. They had like a wall, and they had little doors, and the doors would open up, and somebody would poke their head out and say something funny. You know, that was kind of the thing. Well, think of yourself kind of like that wall, you know? And then God's behind the wall. And he wants us to open those little doors in our wall and let him poke through. letting God radiate through us. Let Him be seen through us. If you are the righteousness of Christ, and you are as a believer, if the Holy Spirit resides within you, which He does if you're a believer, then all you have to do is open the little door and let Him shine through you. And other people will see it. But you've got to be willing to open those doors and change the way that you think. I'm telling you, we need some godly men in our world who set the right kind of tempo. I don't know about you, but I think the world's in trouble. And I think the world's in trouble in most part because men have abdicated their roles. They won't be the men we're supposed to be. Women won't follow guys who won't go anywhere. Women like men who will take the rightful place in a home and be the fathers and the decision makers. But we've abdicated those positions, so women take over the jobs that men won't do because the job needs to get done. So being the leader in all, it says, Paul wrote this, he said, that Christ is the head of the church, and that a husband is the head of his home. That's right. I didn't make that up. It's in Corinthians. Go look it up for yourself. And as a man follows Christ, so his family will be willing to follow him. And wherever your family goes, that's where you're leading them. But we need to see that we need to do that. That there's a real need in our world for godly men. A little note here said, I read a thing where a man said, I'd like to have a burden for souls. And he went to his pastor and he said, Pastor, would you pray for me that I have a burden for souls? And the pastor said, no. I just pray that you open your eyes and look around you. If you just look around you, you'll have a burden for souls. I think what we need is some eye opening. We need some Holy Ghost salve on our eyes that we can see things as God sees things. And stop looking at things with the eyes of a carnal man. And let God look through us. And let His vision touch our very hearts. Jesus is known as a man of compassion. He saw things, and then He did things. How often do we see things and don't do a thing about it? We see things in our children's lives, and we don't do anything about it. We see things in our wives' lives, we don't do anything about it. We see things in our co-workers' lives, we don't do anything about it. We see things in our community, we don't do anything about it. I had this conversation the other day with someone, and some of you don't like this conversation because I'm going to repeat something that you know, as a principal with me, we're complaining about the way things are going in our government. Said, well, the government's doing this. We don't have any good people in office. You know, we got all these bums running and they lie and they steal and they cheat. And they, you know, I'm just sick and tired of that. And my response is, well, why don't you run for government? Why don't you get involved in the system? Why don't you let your voice be heard? If you don't like the people who are running, run yourself. If you have the mind of Christ, you need to be involved in a situation. What we do is we back off and we complain about everything instead of doing what needs to be done. I got to be careful when I tell you these kinds of things because I can almost hear the Holy Ghost say, well, why don't you go ahead and run for city council or something like that? I say, Lord, please, don't give me another thing to do. But I've done it. I've been involved in the system and I get involved whenever I need to try to let my voice be heard, and a single solitary voice can make a difference in the way our local politics and our national politics go. If we just but get involved, see the need, and then do something about it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, that's pretty good, amen. All right, you got that one. We need to see the hungry, we need to feed them. We need to see the sick, and we need to pray for them. We need to see children without direction, and we need to give them direction. Children want to be directed, and we need to bring that direction into their lives. That's our responsibility to do that. Jesus said this about the Pharisees. He said, they got eyes, and they don't see. They got ears, but they don't hear. And they said, are we blind? Are we deaf? And He said, if you had eyes, spiritual eyes, you would see what I'm talking about. If you had spiritual ears, you'd hear what I'm saying. And we need to be that voice that brings Christ to the world. Jesus said, I was sick and you visited me. I was in jail and you visited me. I was all these things. And they said, when did we see you sick? When did we see you in prison? You know the story. And he said, if you've done it for these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. The final step into boys becoming fathers is to see yourself as a father. Let's look at just a very short verse in chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus continued. This is the very beginning of the story. There was a man who had two sons. Unfortunately, in our society many times, and I heard this statistic, it just blows my mind, but one-third of all children in America today live in a single-parent home and never see their fathers. That's terrible. One-third. That's a big number of kids growing up without father's influence. Look at this video.
Hi, my name is Sarah, and this is a true story about me and my dad. What do you see in this picture? A little girl, a Halloween costume, some pumpkins. I see how much my dad loves me. That's a picture of me when I was 5 years old. It was October 1980. I was in kindergarten. And at the time, we lived in an old house on a busy street that was a block away from the local high school. A few nights before this picture was taken, my sister and I had carved our pumpkins. We were pretty poor back then and didn't have many things, so having my very own pumpkin was a big deal. And the fact that it turned out looking normal was an even bigger deal. I've never been much of an artist. After we were done carving our pumpkins, we put candles in them and put them on the front porch so that everybody driving by could see them. I can remember sitting in front of the window for what felt like hours and just staring at my pumpkin. I was so proud of my creation. A few days later, on my way to breakfast, I followed what had become my normal routine. I stopped and looked out the front window to admire my pumpkin. But that morning, when I looked outside, all I saw was my sister's pumpkin. Mine was gone. Almost instantly, I burst into tears and ran outside to see what had happened. And that's when I found it. My pumpkin in pieces in the front yard. To say I was devastated would be an understatement. I had finally created something that looked normal, and now it was gone. My dad appeared by my side a few minutes later and tried to console me. He offered to get me a new pumpkin, but I told him all I wanted was my pumpkin. He tried to convince me a new one would be exciting, but my mind was made up. So my dad went inside, got some duct tape, picked up the pieces of my pumpkin, and duct taped it back together. To him, it was probably an annoying task that he did just to get me to stop crying. But to me, it brought my world back to normal. I'm 32 now, and pumpkin is no longer the center of my universe, but looking at this picture, thinking about what he did, sympathizing with what it would have been like to be the parent in that situation, it still shows me in new ways how much my dad loves me. I see sacrifice in him offering to buy me another pumpkin. We couldn't have afforded it back then, but he was going to find a way. I see how love for your child can make you do things you never thought you would do, like duct taping a pumpkin back together. But most of all, I feel so incredibly precious that he would do such a foolish thing just to make me happy. And the cool thing is, this was just a normal day for him. It wasn't meant to be a lifelong illustration of how much he loved me. He was just being my dad, the best dad in the world.
Well, boy, isn't that a story, huh? Wow, that'll touch your heart. A dad who was a father, a boy who did the right thing, seeing himself as a father. You know, so often we're afraid to fail. That's what paralyzes men more than anything else. It's the fear of failure to do something wrong. You know, a little girl, pumpkin, got broke. I wanted to get her a new one. It wasn't good enough. But he went and got some duct tape and duct taped the thing together and impacted that girl's life for all of her life. She'll remember that. You know what that tells me, guys? You know, we don't have to do it right. We just have to do the best we can. It was enough. I would have looked at the pumpkin and said, you know, a new one would be better. Because it won't have cracks on it. And it certainly wouldn't have ugly duct tape on it. And maybe he did it for the wrong reasons. I don't know. She said to herself, she didn't know, maybe just to keep her from crying. And you know, we'll do anything to keep our kids from crying. You know, just to get that over with. But he did what he could. He acted in a mature way. He did what he knew how to do. And it impacted that girl's life for all of her life. Don't be afraid of failure, man. It's okay to fail sometimes. And it's okay not to be perfect. And it's okay to not do the best that maybe somebody else could do. You know, our children don't care whether we're as good as the Joneses. They only care that you're as good as you can be. And that you're impacting in their lives. You're involved in their lives. I remember when Tiffany was a little girl. And being an only child and me being an only child, my mother and dad would always shower her with gifts. And we would shower her with gifts. I mean, we didn't have a lot to share with other children. So she had truckloads of toys. I mean, she had a toy for everything. But I remember one of them when she was just a little baby. You know what her favorite toy was? It was a little plastic squeezed lemon bottle. It had a little green top on it. And she played with that thing like it was solid gold. See, it wasn't the things that made her happy. It was us being good parents that made her happy. That's what gave her joy in her little life. I remember she had a snake, which is not a real snake. We called him Sneaky Snake. He was about a foot tall, I guess, if you ladies held him up. And he was big and furry. He had a diameter of about 6 inches or so. And she just loved that Sneaky Snake. She'd sleep with him and play with him. And, you know, I had to go off on a business trip, and she didn't want me to go one time, and she usually didn't want me to go. And when I got to my destination, and I forget where it was, and I went to unpack my suitcase, and I popped it open, guess what was in my suitcase? Sneaky Snake. And I slept with him for a week, you know, just having him there. And that was communication between a dad and his daughter, you know. She could have put $1 million in a suitcase and it wouldn't have meant nearly as much to me as old Sneaky Snake when I was far away from home. And it was something special to her. It was not just some kind of hand-me-down toy. It was one of her favorite toys. See, we look to do perfection and we miss out. We're waiting for some event to happen so that we can do better. Our kids don't want that. What they want is us. They want us to be dads. They want us to be moms. They want us to be there for them. When I thought it was cute at the end of that video, she said to all the dads who kiss away the onies, I had to think about that for a while. I hadn't used that word in a while. We called them bobos, you know, something that hurt to be there for it. Man, just, guys, get your duct tape out. Just use what you got. Your kids will love you for it. Your grandchildren will love you for it. Get over the fear of failure and be the father that you can be. Kids need to know that you hear from God. They need to know that you pray and that God speaks to you. And as you can say, honey, I was praying about this and the Lord said to me to do this, or maybe we should do that. And He'll build a pattern in their lives that they will follow. You know, we go from father to sons, and sons become fathers who have sons who become fathers, and we grow up and we become mature and we pass on this legacy. Dr. Dobson spoke of, I don't know how many, Jim, you listen to that thing, how many generations back did his grandfather go? Do you remember?
He is the fourth generation.
Fourth generation.
Yeah.
Would know Jesus and serve the Lord. And he says, yeah, and in every one of them, it got passed down the line. So often we pass our bad traits. Everybody, you've never done this, but I have. You'll do something that you shouldn't do, and you say, oh, I just got that from my dad. You know, I'm that way because of the way he was. He had a fiery temper. I got one. You know, I'm just like him. You know, and we can bring that on to the next generation, to the next generation. Or we can break the mold.
Right.
You know? Throw the pumpkin off the patch, off the porch, and get some duct tape and put it back together with God's duct tape. You know? And set new patterns for our children and for their children and their children to come. When I pray for my children, I always pray for my children and their children and their children until the Lord returns. That's the way I pray for them. That they might know God. That it would always be said of the St. Angelo family that there were people who served God all the days of their lives. And their children served God. And their children served God. And their children served God. I'm not satisfied with just me serving God. And I'm not satisfied with just my children serving God. Or just my grandchildren. I'm looking down the ages to bless them with the Word of God. And being a godly father starts with you and it starts with me. We set the tempo and we set the stage. Fear paralyzes us into failure. We think about our past failings. Well, I'm just not that good, Pastor. You know, I've just got issues in my life. Well, you know what? Big boys grow into men and get rid of the issues. You stand up and get rid of them. You clean up your act. If you're doing something you shouldn't do, just go ahead and stop doing it. Say, well, it's such a big problem. Well, you can get over it. The Holy Spirit will give you the power to get over anything that's going on in your life that you shouldn't have going on in your life. I'm going to close with this thought. In the story of the prodigal son. What if the father hadn't been there when the son came home? I wonder what it would have been like. What if the older brother would have met him? Get out of here, you bum! You wasted daddy's living. Wasn't for you. He worried about you every day, every day, every day. He's in his grave because of you. You worried him to death. You're not entitled to anything around here. You had what you had. Get out of here. I don't want to ever see you again. You're not my brother. You made my life miserable. I never had a daddy because of you and the way you live. Wow. Would have been a different story, wouldn't it? I'm so glad Father was there for that prodigal. I'm so glad the picture was painted for us. That we can be the fathers and stop being the prodigals and the older brothers. And we can be there so that when our kids come home, our grandkids, or whatever the situation, when they come home, they'll find maturity. They'll find love. They'll find acceptance. They'll find the truth. They'll find God. We are the image of God. We've been made in the image of God. We were created that way. And when you become a believer, the radiance of the personality of the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ lives through you. Lives through you. And He can give you wisdom and words beyond measure to help those that God's put in your path. Be the dad that God's always wanted you to be. Amen? Yes, sir.
Dawson read a letter on that show. I know you heard from a 9-year-old about her grandmother.
I do something special for dads, all right? We're going to do a lot of stuff for you. We have several gifts for you. Yeah, you can go get the children. We have a book that I picked up along the way, The Influence of Fathers by Tom Lane. I met Tom Lane at a conference that I went to, and he wrote this book, and it's really good. It'll really help you with some stuff. So I'd encourage you to take that and read it. In addition to that, the children have a gift for you. And it's a bookmark. Isn't that amazing? They didn't know I had the book, and they made a bookmark. And it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And it's got New Beginnings Church on it, all right? So this is from the children. So, dads, you're going to get a book and a bookmark from the kids as soon as they come out here. They're way in the back catacombs now. It's now that we've added on to the building. I'm going to have the men come up. Yeah, the men are going to come up and get their books, and then we're going to pray for you. Here they come. All the children. And I think Denise has got something that she's going to say, or Mike, one of the two, or both. Mommy, this is the first time I've been here with us, and we're so glad that he's here. I love to see the children around here. Man, man. We have to build class, some more class. Hallelujah. Let's build. We have to have the greatest nation to have that happen. The old donation, right? They're coming. Most powerful nation. Yeah. Oh, here comes one screaming. Reminds me of the little boy. His mom, he was being bad in church, and his mother picked him up, tucked him under her arm, and she was dragging him out through the church. And the little boy looked back at the congregation and said, "Y'all pray for me." What about the other boy who said that he had a drug habit when he was in church, when he was a boy? His mother had to drag him to church, or drag him out of church, or drug him to church. Oh, here they come. Here they come. Here comes Denise. Did we catch you off guard? There you go, Denise. You need the microphone? Ooh, I didn't say that.
I didn't deny it.
Watch it. You'll be sleeping outside.
She's going on vacation.
Today, in honor of Father's Day, we've done some arts and crafts for our dad. And we have some stuff that we want to pass out. Mm-hmm. And so for the children's church,
okay.
You can go
get that to your mom. I'll go get that
to your dad. You know, and you can go get yours to your dad.
Yeah. Dad's got it already. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Don't you love it that the kids are doing stuff for us? I remember when we didn't have any children. Oh. She probably ate it. Knowing Petra. Okay. There you go. It does say New Beginnings Children's Church. I read it wrong. Oh, man. Thank you. Okay? Well, don't leave yet, children. Let the children stay up here for a minute. Come back out, children. I want all your dads to come down here. Greg, would you give these guys a book, each one of them, so that everybody gets a book? All you guys come around here and let Greg give you a book. Just stand up here because we're going to pray for you, all right? I want the kids to be up here around you. Come on, dads. Hope all of y'all know how to read. If not, we'll get it on audio for you. Okay. Hallelujah. My girls, if y'all can stay in, those of you who can, Why don't y'all stand and just extend your hands towards these men, and I'm going to pray for them. Let the children hold hands with their dads if they're here. If not, find some guy that needs somebody to hold his hand. Don needs somebody to hold his hand. Would you hold his hand, honey? Don, hold that little girl's hand. Not him. Her, yeah. Somebody hold Seth's hand, all right? Each one of these kids gets somebody to hold their hand. All right. I'm sorry, Rachel. I forgot you were a kid, too. Yeah, all right. He is a big kid. Well, Father, I thank you for these men. Thank you that they've set such a great example by just being here, of saying that Sunday morning is important enough to go to church, Lord, and to go where I can hear songs about our Heavenly Father, where I can study the Word of God and be in the presence of other believers. So, Father, I thank you for these men who decided not to go fishing this morning, who decided not to cut their lawns, who decided not to do all the other things they could do, but on this Father's Day, they've come into this building, and I thank you for them. And, Father, I declare your goodness and your mercy upon their lives, that wherever they go, they will prosper. Lord, whatever they put their hands to, Lord, that would be anointed by you, that their hands are anointed, their hearts are anointed, their minds are anointed, and that they are the men of God, a formidable army in the kingdom of God. And, Father, I ask you to use them, Father, that their lives would reflect you in everything that they do and everything that they say, and that they will be the kind of men that you always wanted them to be. Father, would you dress them in the full armor of God? Would you put on them the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the girdle of truth and their feet shod with the gospel? And Father, that they would have the shield of faith, and that they might have the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God, and that in the army of the God of all creation, that they would be able to war for their families. They would be able to do spiritual battle to beat down the wiles of the enemy, and that they would be able to march triumphantly all the days of their lives until they enter into that eternal resting place you prepared for them. Father, let it be done. We declare it is so in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody shouted, amen. Woo! You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. Just a minute, gentlemen. Patricia has a word.
I have a word for the fathers. Actually, for the fathers and the children. And it's from Psalms 127. And it says, lo, children are a heritage. Your children are a heritage to you from the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Your children are a reward to you. It says, as the arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of your youth. Happy is the man who hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And this last phrase here, they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I think this is such an incredible admonition for men to teach their children to pray. Teach your children to pray for you. Because your children can speak against the enemy in places of authority. The gates of a city was always the places of authority.
Amen.
And so know that your children can also be your brothers and your sisters in Christ, and they can stand with you in times of battle. So important.
Amen.
And someday, maybe the only person who will pray for you may be your children.
Amen.
So teach them well.
Amen. Amen. There's coffee and, I guess, snacks in the back, so make something on.
There you go.